tell as you came in this morning, I believe you were handed a cup. And this is because this is probably the most sanitary way we can do this, for a few weeks anyway. You know, I tried this out this last week, and it wasn't easy to get at that wafer, because there's a little visqueen over that, and then you get into the other one, and sometimes they really stick when you're trying to open it up. So we tried to help you out a little bit here. Unfortunately, this wafer doesn't taste like much. But it's the symbolism that's important. And we're symbolizing again the body and blood of our Savior, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, who the Lamb without blemish and spot. And this is symbolizing his blood and symbolizing his body. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread after suppers, and after he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." So if you can get that little piece out, God be with you. I cheated. I had it loosed before. I know that there are traditions that say this is the body of Christ, but we understand it represents his body. When Jesus was with his disciples, when he first commanded his disciples to do this in remembrance of him, they understood as they took the bread and the cup what he was saying. Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So if you can get that thing open. How are you doing? I'm looking forward to being normal again. Anybody else? Jesus says, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're willing to come down to us and not only reveal to us who you are, but who the Father is, but you came down with a mission, and that mission was to lay down your life once for all, because you suffered once for all the just for the unjust, that you might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We will forever worship you, Jesus, and thank you. Amen. I'm so glad. These are tears of joy. My brother is going to share a testimony this morning. Justin is one of our elders. He's also our resident evangelist. And he's going to share with you what's going to happen this night over on the east side of the mall. And if you folks want to be part of that, you can come in your car. You can sit in your car, or you can bring a folding chair and sit outside of your car. But this brother is a Billy Graham. This is probably the first Billy Graham thing we've had here sponsored. You know, I told my brother when we were, and he was the one that came to me, and he said, "You know, Pastor, we need to take advantage of this right now, because people need hope and they need peace. And we know where they can find that. It's in Christ." He said, "We got to do something." So he's going to come and share his testimony and also let you know what's happening again this evening. So God bless you, brother, as you come.
Thank you, Pastor. You know, I'm really happy to see everyone. Isn't it great? I missed you guys. I don't know about you, but to walk in here and have, you know, to see you all gave me a lot of joy. I don't know if you felt that, but I felt a lot of joy just to be back in your presence. I didn't realize I'd missed the body of Christ that much for that long. And I want to just lift up Pastor and thank you for your faithfulness, brother, to preach the word to a camera. I know that was hard for you, but you were faithful, and we loved you when you did that, and I was encouraged and strengthened through that, and I know for him, this is huge. To have us back as a body means so much to him, so praise God for his faithfulness in the midst of all of the trials and hardships that are going on. So Pastor asked me if I would share my testimony. I just want to pray before I do that. Father, please come, Holy Spirit. Just bless this testimony. That's not my testimony. It's your testimony of what you've done through my life. And I pray that you, Jesus, would get all of the glory for your grace in my life and in my family's life. In Jesus' name, amen. So my testimony is I was raised in Dora Lake, which is east of Black Duck. And I was raised on a little resort in northern Minnesota. I loved it. My parents were resorters. I really enjoyed growing up in the Northland, and it was just, I did a lot of hunting and fishing, and this is my home. I love the Northland. But I wouldn't say I was religious growing up. I went to church, knew about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. And I went through life just, searching, empty, got into high school and started experimenting with alcohol, and that just led me down a path. I was in sports, and I had good grades, and I was going to go to college and, you know, be rich and, you know, do well for myself and, you know, live the happy American dream. And, you know, as I went to university at St. Scholastica in Duluth, Minnesota, I went down a path of just alcohol and, you know, was having fun in the world. And let me tell you, it was fun. Huh? Some of you know all about that. Yeah, sin is fun. It certainly is for a season. But it left me just empty. And my senior year of college, I received a Gospel of John in my college mailbox. And to this day, I don't know who put it there. I don't know how it got there. But for the first time in my life, I didn't have a church. I didn't have a Christian witnessing to me. I had nothing other than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And I opened the Bible. I opened the Gospel of John that was sent from the Billy Graham ministry, somehow from the Billy Graham ministry. And I read John 3:3. Unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it was in red letters. And that meant something to me because I revered Jesus. I didn't know Jesus, but I revered him. I was religious, and I knew that, you know, about him. But it was red letters, and that shot through my heart like an arrow. And I knew at that moment that if I died, I would not go to heaven. Because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I knew that I was hellbound. And that moment right there was a life-changing moment because that started the next 3 months of reading the Word of God. I'd go to the bar on Friday night and I'd drink alcohol, and Saturday morning I'd wake up and I'd pick up the Word of God. I couldn't put it down. It was like the Holy Spirit hound of heaven was pursuing me and pursuing me and pursuing me. And after about, and some of you know about that, that God didn't let you go. He never let me go. And then after about 3 months, I came to realize not only was I a great sinner, but that Jesus was a greater Savior. And I realized that Jesus Christ loved Justin Hoover. It became personal. It wasn't just about a message. It wasn't just about a cross on a wall. It wasn't about religion. It was about the God of the universe came down to earth and shed his blood on a cross for Justin Hoover. And I could not deny or run from that love. It captured my heart. And I came to realize that God didn't just want a little piece of my life God wanted every part of Justin Hoover for himself. It was total surrender. Total commitment that Jesus was going to be the Lord of my life and the Savior of my life. And when I realized that and I saw that awesome gift of grace of God, I could not resist it. And I fell on my knees 20 years ago in that little chapel at St. Scholastica. I fell on my knees, and I had never really prayed before in my life. And I just wept before the Lord. I just said, Jesus, come into my life. Cleanse me of my sin. I repent. I want to follow you. I'll do anything for you, Lord. And I walked out of that little chapel, and I was radically born again. I was radically saved. God radically saved me. He took me out of darkness, and he put me into his marvelous light. And that was the best. That was the conversion of God. It was the best decision. It was the best thing that ever happened to me in my entire life, and it always will be until the day I die. It was that moment right there when Christ came into my life. And I'd run around and, you know, tell people about Jesus, and I just fell in love with his word. I couldn't put his word down. Every time I had a chance, I'd read his word. I'd be in the cafeteria or wherever I'd be, and I'd read his word. I had all these plans. I was going to go to law school, and I was going to, you know, do all that stuff or whatever it was, and I just came to be where all I wanted to do was serve Christ. That's all I wanted, was just to serve him. And so I went, and I worked as a software engineer in Minneapolis, and I was a private pilot at the time. One of the things I love and have a passion for is aviation. I've always loved flying airplanes since the time I was a little kid. So I was praying that, you know, God would use aviation in my life for his kingdom, and I thought that was the path he was leading me down. And after about 3 years, I was probably 23, 24 years old at the time, I went to Indonesia. And I served as a missionary pilot in the jungle of Indonesia. This was my dream, was become a pilot, and no longer wanted to be a lawyer. I wanted to be a pilot for Jesus. And I got there, and I was, I think it was the first or second day I was with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and I remember very clearly in my mind standing there looking at the airplane, and it was like a dream come true. I was in the jungle, and I was going to fly airplanes. And it was the best thing that could ever happen in my life. And I looked at the airplane. I remember the Holy Spirit just speaking right to my heart and saying to me, Justin, if you sit in that airplane, you'll be wasting your gift that I've given you to go preach the gospel and be an evangelist. I knew it. I knew it. That I didn't want to do it because I was scared. I didn't know how it would happen. But I knew that if I pursued my path, it wasn't God's best path for me. And as hard as that was, I went back to my little room and I got on my knees and I just surrendered afresh to Jesus. And I just said, Jesus, I'll do anything, go anywhere, whatever you want. And I came back to the U.S. and went to Bethel Seminary, did my seminary there. And then I pastored for 6 years in Minneapolis. And when I was in Minneapolis, I would sit in my living room and I'd watch Billy Graham classics. Just me and God. And I'd watch him up there on my wall with my projector in my living room, and I'd sit there and watch him preach. And I'd pray, God, maybe someday you would allow me to be a part of a ministry like that. I don't know how it would ever work. I don't know how it would ever happen. I didn't know anyone, but I just knew that God put a vision in my heart. I knew God put that burden in my heart to go preach the gospel to the nations. And about 2 or 3 years later, Franklin Graham came to visit St. Paul, and I brought the youth over to the crusade he was having, and through a number of events, it was totally God's providence. The Lord opened a door to meet Franklin Graham. I'm going to share this, and I'll try to make as quick as I can, Pastor, but it's a really crazy story. Franklin was up preaching on the stage. I had a Bible in my little pocket on my pants, and I remember feeling a burden for James, the book of James, and I opened it up, and it was faith without works is dead, and the Lord just gave me a word. He put a word in my heart, and I prayed, and I thought, this word needs to be preached tonight, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, Justin, if you take steps of faith, I'll go before you, and I'll open doors that no man can open. So I walked up to the security guard that was guarding the gate, and I had my Bible in my hand, and I said, sir, I need to get into the back, and I need to speak to the director of this crusade. And he kind of laughed at me, and he was like, "You're crazy, young man, like, you're crazy." And I said, "No, sir, I said, God wants me back there." And it was by faith. And he looks at me, and he looks at my Bible, and he says, "I know what you want to do." I said, "You do?" And he said, "I know what you want to do." And he said, "I can't believe I'm going to do this right now, but I'm going to open this door and let you backstage." And he opened the door, and I walked back, and I'm standing back there, and Franklin's up preaching the gospel, and there's people running all around. I don't know who to talk to. I don't know what to do. I'm scared. My heart's pounding. I'm like, "Lord, I can't believe you're opening doors for me. I don't know what to do. I'm going to look like a crazy fool." And I saw a man down on his knees. He kind of looked like Billy Graham. He was elderly with white hair. He was in a suit. And he was right by the stairs of the stage, and he was down on his knees praying. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, "That's the man you should talk to." I believe in the Holy Spirit. Some of you may think I'm crazy, but God speaks to me, and he speaks to you. He gives us the Holy Spirit. If we obey and follow and surrender, he'll go before us and open doors for us and bless us as we follow him. So this man was about 30 feet away. His name is Ross Rhodes. I had no clue who he was. He stood up and he walked over to me after Franklin was done preaching, and he stood right next to me, and he turned, he looked at me, he stuck out his hand, and he said, "Hi, I'm Ross Rhodes. I'm the chaplain for Billy Graham. What's your name?" I said, "I'm Justin Hoover." And he said, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm an evangelist in Minneapolis." And he said, "Justin, come with me. I want to introduce you to Franklin." I'm like, "No way, God." So now I'm walking over to meet Franklin Graham, and I've got a word that I believe God wants me to preach. This is crazy, right? But it's God. It's God. So I go to Franklin, and he introduces me to Franklin Graham, and Franklin says, "What do you do?" "I'm an evangelist, this and that." And I got scared, and I didn't tell him that I had a message. And he said, "Nice to meet you," and he walked away, and I walked away. And I just got on my knees behind the stage where no one could see me, and I wept before the Lord, and I just said, "God, you opened every door for me." And I got scared of man. I had the fear of man in my heart, and I didn't take advantage of those opportunities. I didn't walk by faith. I'm sorry, Lord. Please open another door for me. And Franklin came back up on stage, and he preached the gospel. He had about 3 or 4 messages that night he was preaching, in 15-minute messages. He preached the gospel. He came down off the stage, and that time I walked right up to him. I looked him right in the eye. I said, "Franklin, I believe God's given me a word to preach tonight." He doesn't know me. He doesn't have a clue who I am. And he looks at me, and he's like, "I don't know." He's like, "We got a pretty full schedule." And I said, "Franklin, if God put this in my heart, he's going to put it in your heart. Will you go pray and ask God if he'd give me an opportunity to preach tonight?" And he said, "Okay, I'll go pray." But he said, "I don't know if we can do it." But he said, "I'll tell you what. Come to India with me next month and spend some time with me, and I'll see if there's an opportunity for you to preach." Well, the door didn't open that night to preach that night, but a month later, I went to India. That was 12 years ago, and I was with the team, and from there, the Lord's opened doors. I've been with the Billy Graham Ministry now for 9 years, and that vision that God gave me, that in my little room, in my living room, that prayer, I've seen that come to fulfillment all over the world. And I know that God did it by faith. Not because of me, not because of who I knew, not because of my education, not because of anything with Justin. God did it for his glory, and he did it by faith. And I cling to that in my life. I cling to that my God is so faithful. He's so faithful. I'm imperfect. I am not a perfect man. I'm a sinner. But God is perfect. And he loves Justin Hoover, and he has a plan for Justin Hoover, and he has a plan for you, and he has a plan for this world, that they would know Christ. They would surrender to Christ. They would know his forgiveness and his grace and his love and his mercy. And they would follow his plan and his purpose for their life, and they would have freedom from sin and death and be set free. And this is who I am. This is who God's made me to be. I'm just trying to follow Jesus as imperfectly as I do. I'm just trying to follow him and glorify him with my life and do whatever he wants me to do, go wherever he wants me to go. That's all I want with my life. I know I'm not perfect, but I know God is. And I want to preach that message. I want to share that message. I want to bring hope to this city. There's people out there who are dying in their sin. They have no hope of eternal life. They don't know about heaven. They don't know about hell. They don't know about Jesus, his forgiveness. They're living in fear of corona. They're living in anger in their heart towards the protesters or the protesters towards this or that. I don't care about politics. I just care about Jesus. I know he's the way, the truth, the life. I know he's the answer that this world needs. They don't even know it, but we know it. You and I know it. We have the answer. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope and the peace that this world needs. So I just, that's where God has me. And I want to say, too, the grace of God, that not only did he save me out of darkness, and I left this out, but he saved my entire family. My mom, my dad. I got to baptize my mom and my sister. My mom, my dad, my sister, my brother-in-law, all of my nieces and nephews. They're all covered under the grace of God. You know, what a miracle in my life. I mean, I can't give him enough glory. I can't give him enough praise for what he's done for me. I would be dead. I'd probably be dead in the grave or dead in my sin for sure if God had not come and touched my heart at St. Scholastica and made me alive. It's all by grace. And then just in closing, I want to encourage you tonight, 6 p.m. This isn't an event. I don't want to see an event. I want to see the grace of God come down. I want to see the power of God, the Holy Spirit come down and save sinners in our city. I want to see people saved. Let's go get them. Let's hold nothing back. It's time. If it's not time now, I don't know when it is. Amen? This is it. I mean, we are in the last days. What's happening around us? We have the answer. Let's be bold. Let's go tell the world about Christ. We have an opportunity before us that we don't know if we're ever going to have again. Let's gather together. Let's pray for this city. Let's pray for the blessing of God upon our city. Let's pray for peace in our city. Let's pray for the hope of Jesus. And then let's proclaim the gospel. Let's tell them about Jesus tonight. Come, just come. Bring your unbelieving friends. Invite them to come. And let's see a movement of God. Let's see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's believe God for greater things in this city. Let's not stop. Let's go for it right now. You're a missionary here. You're here. God puts you here. Me here. This is it. This is my city. Your city. Let's do this. Let's go for it. Let's love our city and spread that good news in Jesus' name. Amen, Pastor. Amen. Let me pray. Yes, Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for this glorious message of good news that you've given us. God, put new wine in our hearts, God. Put new life, new hope, God. And God, may that message spread to this community. Father, we just pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that you would come, your Holy Spirit would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And God, that you would open the eyes of the blind, that they would see Jesus, his love, his grace, his forgiveness, God, and they would run to the cross. They would find refuge at the cross. God, please have mercy on our city, Father. Please, God, push back the darkness, God. Push back the fear. Push back the anger, the hatred in our city, and bring new life into this city, God. Breathe upon this city, Holy Spirit. Have your way in us, Jesus, and use your people for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm so glad God brought you into my life. You know, there's people that come into your life and, wow, I'm a wreck.
Love you, Pastor.
Love you, too.
You know, he's talking about Billy Graham, and the reason why I'm so emotional is because my mother came to know the Lord at a young age. She went to a church in Osakis, Minnesota as a young girl and heard the gospel. And so she was the leader, spiritual leader in our home, and I'm one of five. And she loved Billy Graham. And I can remember her rounding us up from the time I was old enough to remember. And she would set us down on the couch, all five of us, when Billy Graham was going to be on TV. And this is back when they didn't have very good TVs. You know, I remember the first TV that came into existence. I was 5 years old. And there was a lot of snow because you had an antenna. And so every now and then, the reception wasn't what it should have been. But I listened to Billy a lot. And Billy influenced me a lot. There were times when my heart was soft towards him and soft towards the Lord, but I didn't surrender my life until I was 20 years old to Christ. I was at college. I had a heart full of sin. As he was saying, emptiness, despondency, depression. And I knew I needed Christ. And I got down on my knee one night after a party, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I remember getting up the next day. Everything looked different. Why? Because I was born again into the kingdom of God. And if you're not born again, and I know that's a cliche for a lot of people, and they don't like using that term, but Jesus used it. Born again is talking about a spiritual birth, being born again into the family of God. You took my Bible, brother. It's all right. I think you gave me yours.
Oh, boy. Okay.
Well, I do have a message this morning for you. And I've been struggling with all of this pandemic and then the looting and the riots and everything else that's been going on in our country. And there's a lot of darkness right now in our country, and you're aware of that. And it's spiritual darkness. And the Word of God says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We are in a spiritual battle for the soul of America. Are you aware of that? When you turn on the television and you see what's going on, it's so difficult to keep your Christian perspective. Because as I've been watching this, I've been extremely angry. I get extremely upset to see these individuals and Antifa, whatever you want to call them, being so instrumental in creating a mob scene and to see what's going on in the destruction of cities. That I have to be careful about my heart. I really do. And so God led me to a psalm. And if you have your Bibles, open to Psalm 37. I don't always like what God's Word says, do you? Especially when I'm feeling something else, and then I read something in the Word of God, and God says to me clearly. So this morning, we want to understand that the thief, and who is the thief? The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." He is the source of life. He is light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We see in the Old Testament in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet." We know that God is in light. He is the source of light. And do we need light today? Oh, we need light, the light of God's Word and the light of our Savior. I want you to know that God is not the author of evil. He is not the author of evil. In theology, that is a question, where did evil come from? Well, we know where evil came from because evil came from the evil one. Came from a fellow whose name is Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the deceiver, the destroyer. We read in Isaiah chapter 14, there's a five I wills. And Satan rebelled against God. He wanted to usurp God. And God cast him out of heaven down to this earth. And Jesus called him, He's the present ruler of this world. Now, we know that he's in submission to God, that Satan cannot do anything unless God allows him, because we see that in the book of Job. But right now, Satan is creating havoc and destruction in our country as never before. And I think you're aware of that. So, when it seems like evil is winning, what should we do and what shouldn't we not do? Okay? What shouldn't we do? Double negative there. Shouldn't not do. It reminds me of this bluegrass singer who said, God ain't never done me nothing but good. Three negatives. And I remember he sang that song here in this church. And I thought, well, that's pretty impressive. That's hillbilly language, of course. I used a little bit of it this morning, so I apologize for that, for you hillbillies out there. But that's okay. Now, let's look at Psalm 37. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. And in some translations, it actually says sin. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word from the pen and heart of David as the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to write this song. And Lord, we confess right now we're living in an upheaval. We're living in a difficult, troubled time. But Lord, may we be open to what you have to say to us through this song, through the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have listed here five things that we should not do. So pay attention to these. The first one is, it says fret not, but this word fret in the Hebrew has this idea of being incensed. It's to get hot under the collar, to be enraged. And you know what it's like when you have that emotion flow through your body, when you get extremely angry, not just regular anger, I'm talking just getting hot. And sometimes we say and do things that we shouldn't do, even as Christians. I've had that experience, and I've had it lately. I've been incensed with what is going on in our country. I've been extremely incensed. And I feel, here's something that I want to open up about. I feel these individuals who are doing this destruction should be the ones who should clean it up. And I know someone said to me, well, what are you saying, Pastor? I says, well, if they make the mess, when I was growing up, if I made the mess, I had to clean it up. You can't say that, Pastor. I just said it. That's how I feel. It says, be envious. How can you be envious? Well, this word envious here is because sometimes it seems like the wicked are prospering. That's one of the themes in the book of Psalms, if you're aware of that. It seems like the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. And if you read through the Psalms, you will see that. And it's a tension as we go through it. There may be an appearance that the wicked are achieving and becoming prosperous. But in the final end is judgment day. And God is going to render to everyone what is due. You can't let that escape, because when you read through this Psalm, you're going to see that. I like the analogy here of grass. And I don't know if you can grow grass on your yard, but where we built our house over there in Arrowwood, we have nothing but sand. And so our grass is very poor. It withers quickly if it doesn't have water on it. But that's true. Isn't that true of grass? It's like it's here today and gone tomorrow. Even though sometimes it seems longer than that, the analogy here points out that it's going to be destroyed. Grass will wither, the flower of the field will fade, but the word of our Lord abides forever. And that's from Psalm 40. I'm so thankful that God has given us a word that is eternal. Another one that we don't want to involve as we look at these verses of what not to do is to be angry. What's the difference between anger and incensed? Well, incensed means that you're over the top. I don't know if you're having your temperature taken today. Have you had it recently? If you're going to go into any home, and I had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to go into a nursing home, they let me in one specific door. They took my temperature, and it said low. So that meant that I could go in. They put a mask on me, and I stood in front of a mic, and they had the elderly people in that home, social distancing, and I was leading them and singing with a mask on. I can tell you, if you sing with a mask on, you almost faint, because you're not getting oxygen. You're getting what you're blowing out, which isn't healthy, because you need more oxygen. And I made it through it. But I could see that many of those elderly were angry about the situation. They were angry about the fact that no one could visit them. And their family had to wave at them and talk to them through a window. You know, how sad. And we've had incidences here where the loved ones couldn't be with one another, because of some of the restrictions that have been placed upon them because of what is taking place. And I get angry about that stuff. I don't know if you do, but I do. See, I'm making a confession to you this morning. Is that okay? I have asked the Lord to forgive me. And I'm trying to do what he's telling me to do. Be fretful. This word fretful also has this idea of being paranoid, worried, fretful. Oh, I mean, and we have so many people right now that are fearful. Now, I understand that. I understand that we need to respect others, because not everyone has a sense of freedom like a lot of us. Now, I notice that most of you have taken off your mask, except one. And I won't point that one out. It's okay. It's okay if you want to wear a mask. Just don't go to a bank with a mask on. You might get shot. There are individuals that want to take precautions, and I'm okay with that, because we need to love each other and respect each other. I get that. But I'm looking forward to the day when we can have these rows closer together, and we can bind ourselves with one another. Like the song says, bind us together, Lord, bind us together. The social distancing sometimes can be a little bit too far as we enter into it. Well, it says also, be hateful. Oh my, I've had to guard my heart against that. Does God hate wickedness? Yes, he does. Is God going to judge wickedness? Yes, he will. There's such a thing as righteous indignation. God is a righteous God. And it's also says in the scriptures that God is going to pour out his wrath one day on his judgment. And sometimes in my fallenness, in my flesh, I think, God, why don't you bring that judgment right now and deal with it? Wouldn't it be great just to have God just zap it? You know, I'm almost like a couple of Jesus' disciples. You remember those two, don't you? James and John, brothers, when they wanted to call down hail from heaven on a Samaritan village because they wouldn't let Jesus stay there with his disciples. Should we call down thunder and hail from heaven? Sometimes I feel that way. But I need to be reminded what God wants me to do. And here's what God wants us to do. And I'll move through these quickly. Trust in the Lord, number one. Our trust is not in man. We want to trust in the Lord. Is God still in control? Has he vacated his throne? No. He's well aware of what is going on. We need to put our trust in the Lord. Now, I do believe in science, but I believe that God is the greatest scientist. And if you read history, you'll notice that many times God allows individuals, doctors, and those who are researching to find some cures. But ultimately, Jesus is their great physician. Are you aware of that? He's the great physician. And he's the one that allows us to have that insight into what is going on. Do good. We do want to be a bunch of do-gooders. If we're not doing good for our Lord, then we're disobeying the word. It says over and over again in the scriptures that we were saved for good works. You remember that? We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved for good works because God has prepared them before the foundation of the earth. So we want to do good in the face of evil. And if Christians are not doing good, then who will? Dwell in the land. We want to dwell in this land. We don't want to vacate this land. I had one individual say to me, I'm moving to Canada. I said, why do you want to go to Canada? Well, they don't have the problems we have. I said, well, I don't know if you've read lately, but I think they got some issues up there too. In fact, every nation in the world has issues. Because why do nations have issues? Because they're all sinners. And Satan is always instigating situations and problems because he wants to destroy humanity. Enjoy his faithfulness. Our brother here mentioned that, the faithfulness of God. As you look at God, he'll never abandon you. He'll never forsake you. He's a faithful God. You know, I've been really encouraged by some of the faith of some of the individuals in our church during this time because they've been moving forward in faith, knowing that God is faithful to them. His mercy is new every morning, as it says in Lamentations chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness. And I'm so thankful that we can enjoy that. Delight ourselves in the Lord. You see, all of these things that we should do is focused on in the Lord. Is the Lord our source of joy? Yes, he is. We delight ourselves in the Lord. Fix our eyes upon the Lord. Because he is the one that gives us joy, even in the midst of suffering and of what we're experiencing right now. We commit our way to the Lord, realizing again, as we mentioned, I think it was Wade here who said the Lord's ways are not always our ways, his thoughts not always our thoughts. We commit our way to the Lord. We don't always understand this, but we say, okay, Lord, give us the courage and strength to walk through it. And then to be still before the Lord. Again, I'm going to confess to you, it seems like these last few months, March 14th, we got off the ship, and they shut down all cruise lines. We were one of the last to come into the harbor, and that was it. And everything's been shut down pretty much ever since. And I'm so thankful that the world is coming alive again, aren't you? Aren't you thankful that we can have more mobility, flexibility, as the pandemic begins to cease? But this has been a stillness for me, and I've had a hard time. And as my brother here mentioned to you, one of the hardest things for me as a pastor has been to stand in front of this thing with no people. See, I get energized by you. But when I look at that camera, I just go, I really don't want to do this. I don't like this. We do it every Friday morning, and I could feel in my spirit, and I think you could sense it. Oh, I got to do this again. But I'm really enjoying myself today because I can see your faces and see you, because it's all about the body of Christ. That's what it's about, because we gather in obedience to Christ, and we also gather to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And one of the strategies of our enemy is to separate us. Because when you're isolated, you're very vulnerable to his attacks. That's why we come together, because we need each other in the body of Christ. He's designed this body in such a way that we are dependent upon him, first of all, and secondly, upon each other, because we're all members of the body of Christ. And when you read through that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you realize how important each part of the body is. Isn't that true? And when one part suffers, we all suffer. And when one part is missing, we all miss coming together in the body of Christ. We wait on the Lord and pray. We wait on the Lord, and I don't like that. I'm not a guy that's patient, so that's difficult for me, but we wait on the Lord, and we pray. Now, this is what we should do. Now, what will the Lord do for us? Well, he'll make our righteousness shine. Shine, Jesus, shine, because he is our Savior, and his light will shine through you as you live for him. And God's going to call you into some very dark places. Very dark places where God's name isn't even mentioned and where they're trusting in the secular doctors and they've given up on God. You know what's sad about all of that? Is that when a nation gives up on God and says, God, you can leave our nation, what rushes in? Darkness. Because God is light. In him, there is no darkness. And so when God removes his presence, that's the worst thing that can happen to any nation and to anybody, because darkness begins to flood in. We want the light to shine through our lives, and God will do that as we live for him. He'll cut off evil men. God will deal with this. Nothing escapes him. He's well aware of what's going on. God will judge them. I don't have to judge them. I don't have to deal with them in a sense. He will deal with them. We'll inherit the land, and I think this is talking about not only the land here in this country, but I'm thinking of when we look at the millennium. That's futuristic in a sense. And then we enjoy great peace. Have you guys experienced peace through all of this? I hope you have, because God is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he has told us to pray and to seek him and to thank him, and he will give us peace that surpasses all understanding. Well, are you ready for your assignment this week? Are you ready to engage evil? David was doing that. David realized that he needed to do some things just like we do. And we need to focus on our Savior as we walk through this, because he's our shepherd. He's our good shepherd who laid down his life for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word from the book of Psalms. And Father, we thank you for Psalm 37. We realize again that David faced challenges. He faced a lot of evil. And Lord, just as we're facing evil, give us strength to do what you've told us to do in your word. And Lord, we want to be a testimony for you. We want to be light and salt as you've commanded us to be. And may we do that. We thank you for allowing us to be in a democracy where we can voice our opinion. Lord, we can write our representatives, we can call them, we can do whatever, because you've given us that opportunity. It is my prayer that as believers here today, that we will engage our community. We will not run from it and hide from it, but we'll engage it with the power of the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.